Now, we are hoping to deal with the matter, now we're not exhaustive, as you may be sure, of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been taking it through different stages in our Bible. We'll possibly do the Old Testament tonight, and then we'll proceed in the will of God to take a look at the Gospels, particularly the work of the Spirit in relation to the life of Christ. And then we will take a look at it likely in connection with Pentecost and the establishment of the church. And we'll have a look at it possibly in the epistles as to the private life of the Christian and to the local assembly later on. These are things that are all familiar. And we only go over them again because young believers need to hear them. We all have to hear them. And we all need them. And it does the old ones no harm just to be reminded of what they have heard years before, likely, I knew them. Now, the first reading will be in the first chapter of Genesis. We'll just start at the beginning. And we'll not read too much, as you know, but we read verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now slip over, please, to chapter 6. Not well-known text of verse 3. And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now would you slip away over to the book of Exodus? That's a good number of pages on. I will not be reading much, but Exodus chapter 31. Verse 2. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, we will read in the, I think it's the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, that's a maybe a harder one to get a hold of. I think it's chapter 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 2, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now we'll go away to the end of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah. This will close our reading. The prophecy of Zechariah, and chapter 4, and we read verse 6, now we're not reading extensive, verse 6, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That will do for reading. Now, it might be helpful to the very young in our meeting if we mention the fact, again, that we all believe in the Trinity. That is, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all agreed on that. Now, each one of those persons that we've mentioned is God. And unitedly they're God. Don't let us forget that. We haven't three gods. But we have one God, revealed in three persons. We're all agreed with that. Next thing we want to say is this, that while there are three persons in the Godhead, and each of them is divine and each of them is God, they have functions that are not exactly the same. It wouldn't at all do for to say that the Father was nailed on the cross. You, brethren, watch when you're praying that if you are speaking about the Father, that you don't finish up with putting him on the cross, because that's not Scripture. Be careful in your thoughts. I know your mind has switched from the Father to the Son, but those listening to you haven't switched in their thinking, and they get confused. That is, there are three persons in the Godhead, And again, I repeat, their functions are not identical. Now, they are eternal in existence. They never had a beginning, never will have an end. They're omnipresent, that is, they're everywhere at the same time. Hope you're clear on that. They're omniscient in the sense that they know everything that is going on. They have nothing to learn and nothing to be told them. I keep that in mind. And they're omnipotent in the sense that they have no limits to their power. All are beyond limit as to power. But again, we come back to see if we can some broad idea of the different functions of the persons of the Godhead. You will find, if you study your Bible carefully, that when it comes to counsel and will and purpose and design, the Father is prominent. He is the one who decides the ages, who plans the great future. It's always viewed as done by the Father, at least nearly always, if I remember correctly. Then secondly, when it comes to activity in the Godhead, actual operation, the Son is prominent. It was He who made the worlds. It was He who died at the cross. Now the worlds were made by God, we're not doubting that. God planned them, God had the purpose, but the Son was the instrument used, we might say. The active person of the Godhead. Now keep this in mind. When it comes to influence, when it comes to operative power, the Holy Spirit comes into view. That is, God plans it, the Son does it, and the Spirit is the power that operates. Now that's meant to be very broad. Don't be trying to say that that's complete. That's just giving a broad idea into your young mind, if possible, of the distinct functions of the Trinity. Now, I don't want to be deep, this is not deep. This is just something you'd be able to take it in if I can grasp it. I'm sure you can. Now, we want to get to see that the workings of the Holy Spirit and the workings of the Lord Jesus and of the Father are always in unison. They were all involved in creation's work, as we'll see in a moment. They were very closely involved in the redemptive work. Now, we listen to one verse just to show you the three persons and that very crisis. Who through, that is Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Have you caught it? Who is Christ? Through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and offered himself without spot to God, so that in the great work of redemption, the Trinity were involved. The Father gives his only Son. The Lord of glory dies, yes? And then the Holy Spirit's power is operating in that very one who is suspended upon the cross to die for sinners. I hope we have grasped that relationship. And then, of course, you will agree that in the calling of the church and all the different purposes of God for the present age and so on, and even in the future kingdom and all that, the Trinity will all be united in the carrying out of divine purpose. Now, so much for that. We see here in the first chapter of our Bible a very impressive scene. There's a man called Paul. You all know about him in the New Testament. And when he read this over, he could see an object lesson. A very clear object lesson. And he could see in creation's morn a picture of the human heart and of the great need of sinners without form and void and darkness on the face of the earth. Here is something that will require divine power to operate upon. Here is something that will demand divine energy if it's ever going to be any use. And of course, that's just exactly where we were prior to conversion. Now, the verse I had in mind, of course, you have already quoted it in your head, is 2 Corinthians. You know the words already. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that God has wrought in creation, and God has wrought in our hearts. And just as creation was without form, shapeless mass, empty, void, nothing in it, confusion and emptiness and darkness. Or could you get three words that would describe a sinner more vividly than confusion, emptiness, and darkness? Have you ever sat down beside a soul interested in eternal life? You had come to the conclusion that there's a creature and he's confused. And then you talk a while longer to him, and there's a creature and he's empty. He's got nothing. He has nothing for eternity. And there is a creature that's greatly in the dark. Oh, I hope we're conscious of this. Yes, I know that I can sing it very truthfully. You may not sing it so freely, but I can. I wandered alone in the darkness. Not a ray of light could I see. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. You know, when I read these few words, I'd be at the gospel before I know where I am. I would feel like just switching it over, because it's so full of it, staring us in the face on the threshold of our Bible. Yes, the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Moved. The word, as you know, I often have heard it said, is to do with hovering over. Hovering over. Maybe the first little hint now in your Bible, not a big one, but maybe a little hint of that figurative use that comes in the baptism of Jesus in the form of a dove. And maybe a little further, a little earlier illustrated in the dove landing on the ark. We'll not go into that at the moment because we'd have to anticipate another meeting. All I want to say is this, that there is a hovering over of divine power. Then the word comes out, let there be light. Why? Because there's power present. Darkness must flee. And so the great creation work began. And one day the big handiwork of God began. And out of those days of operation, creation as we know it now, and all the operations of God have come into being. Surely it's wonderful to think of the Holy Spirit's power in creation. And the scientists will, for each telescope up there, and the astronomer, the different men will examine and all that. It never dawns on them, you see, that the Holy Spirit's power was in operation, bringing these things into existence. Is it a pity that the fall has come? I was telling them last night in a gospel meeting, that it still makes me grow to think that I'm a fallen creature. Just to think of the tragedy of the fall. Whatever you think of it. Whether you look at your body, or your memory, or look at any failing particle of your being, it's a dreadful thing to realize that we're fallen creatures. And you know that after the fall, men began to become corrupt in the world. And they began to bully and to ill-treat each other. And the inhumanity of man to man became evident very early in the world's history until God says they're so corrupt I have to destroy them. Have to destroy them. Big decision for the Almighty to make, you know. But the world had got dirty and God had to clean it. And his way of cleaning it or cleansing it was by giving the flood of water. And so, men are ripe for judgment. And is God going to let the awful storm burst without in some way interfering, without in some way touching, without in some way speaking, without his power being known amongst them? Now listen to these words. I know they're twisted and turned and changed in a hundred ways. I'm not ignorant of the other translations and so on. I believe just we have it very simply in a rough and expression, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Oh, so somebody's back in the gospel again. You know, that man can't keep from it. I hope I never will keep from it. I hope we'll still keep gospel-minded as long as we're on earth. But at the same time, now let us realize this. You, dear souls that do a wee bit of preaching maybe on a Sunday night, don't you forget now, the Holy Spirit is still at work. And he's still doing what he did prior to the flood, and that is he's still operating in the minds of men. I'm no doubt about that. I didn't believe that, I'd have to give up. Oh, but you say they don't all tell you the ones that were saved. No, that doesn't, they didn't all say that to Noah. But that didn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't operating. That meant to say that it was a time when the Spirit of Christ, according to Peter, for that's another term used for the Holy Spirit, there's a time when the Spirit of Christ operated upon men upon earth, and if they refused his operation, it resulted in them not only going down into a watery grave, but losing their souls for eternity by resisting the power of the Holy Spirit that was in their midst and was working amongst them. And this always gives us great cause for thanksgiving. You know, it's lovely to think when you're preaching the gospel. I'd like to encourage you men, because I get downhearted, and I'm sure you do too, at times. It's great to just realize this. Now, there are a number of people in the meeting, and God the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts in some way or other. Oh, but they don't want it, but that doesn't matter. He's working. There's an operation going on. And maybe if you could hear them tell, if the Lord pities them and saves them, if you could hear them tell their story, they'd say, look, the nights I attended your meetings, I have thoughts about my soul, but I never let on. I never let on. And indeed, things have spoken to people, and then nobody ever thought, give them any credit for it. The man in the meeting last night, when I was preaching, and I don't want you to go around and talk about him, because poor man, it's a pity of him. But you know, he just come into the meeting, and he told the men at the door, see, I just come here to see if there's anybody could tell me how to be saved. That doesn't always happen. If there's anybody here could tell me how to be saved, then that's not just not your dear soul. That's not just something that rises in a man because of his natural instinct or something like that. I hope we all believe in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit convicting men of sin and convincing them of their iniquity. Don't let us, now we're not failing yet in it, but don't let us fool ourselves that conversion's just something that we do to our fellows. Now let us keep clear on that. Oh, it's sweet to look at God at work in the heart of any sinner. And sometimes now we need a little patience to let his work be complete. For when God does the work, it will be done, and it will never be regretted. Praise his name for that. I know we'd want to hurry, wouldn't we now? Tell the truth. Oh, if you met somebody that would tell you, I would like to be saved, you wouldn't like to part with them until they're telling you they are saved. Now you see, you could be hurrying things now. But you see, God's Spirit is needed, and I hope we're agreed on that. And he convicts men of sin, and he reminds home upon them their need, and he opens up to their mind the desperate condition of their souls. And the same God who does that, and the same Spirit who operates like that, reveals to them and shows them from the Scriptures the simple way of salvation. Now, don't be folding your arms now in these meetings now. Of course, we have a number of men in the north of Ireland are doing this, saying, well, God's going to save, and it's nothing for me. I needn't worry. Everybody is saying that God's going to save, and I can go home and lie down and do nothing. My dear soul, would you listen to the one who was risen from the dead as he looked his disciples in the face, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody surely might have said, God will save them whether you go or not. That's not the Bible, dear soul. Don't you ever fool yourself. That's not God's way. My blessed Lord, risen from the dead, he says, go! I listened to a man, some of you know him, I don't want to mention his name just now, in Canada now, so he wasn't in Belfast, he didn't worry. And he was standing up in a meeting. Very simple, brother. I just read that verse, go ye into all the world.
I says, it says go. Don't be sending messengers. Don't be sitting in an armchair broadcasting it. Go!
He says, why? Because God wants the sample to be seen. For the message he carries is to go with a sample of what he's preaching. Go! Now let us be clear on these things. We want to try and help you now, dear souls. Don't be thinking I'm just always preaching the gospel. But that's a line of things we need to remember. God at work. Now it's a big task to be done. It was to be done by people who were slaves, who had only one trade, and that was brick made. And the thing that had to be built hadn't a brick in it. Come on, I think I hear them saying, boys, if that was brick, I could do a job, because I've been on bricks on the left. I could make bricks. I don't know how to make bricks. I've been nothing else, sure, that's what I was doing down in Egypt. Ah, oh, no, says God, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, and there's not going to be one brick in it. Not even one. Oh, no. You see, if you're building a Tower of Babel, you'll put nothing but brick in it, because it's a big brick thing. You see, the Tower of Babel's all brick. And they had slime for mortar. It's all brick. But we're going to build a tower now. And we're going to build it by a number of slaves. Released from bondage. My. No, not an architect among them, no. Not an engineer among them, no. Not even a carpenter among them. My. It must be a very rough sort of thing you're going to make. No, no. No, don't get that into your head. No, it's not going to be a rough structure. No. Oh, it's going to be made of fine linen. It's going to be nice stuff. There's going to be gold work in it. There's going to be deep carvings and gold and deep metal work and so on. Very difficult. Very intricate. Who's going to do it? How am I going to manage? Now he says, I have chosen two men. Mentions one in particular, doesn't it? And he says, I have filled them with my spirit. That's marvelous. And he'll be able, he'll be understanding, he will have craftsmanship, he'll have ability, and he'll be able to make that structure just according to the pattern that God has given. You know, isn't this staggering, isn't it? Also, somebody, there's a little assembly, and they're just a lot of country boys. So you don't make little of the townsfolk for telling them that, you know. But I was reading the countries, and I can't help it. Just a lot of country boys. And you know, they say, we don't know very much. Indeed, we don't. Oh, says, any great scholars among you? Not a one. Not a one. My. You couldn't carry on a meeting. And what? What? Nobody with degrees at all among you? Not a one. Just a lot of simple souls. And how will you ever get a company going like that? How would you ever get a company going like that? Sure, there's nobody there. Where's the man? Where's the person? Where's the man in the front? I wonder if they would believe our Bible. That the mighty God of eternity, by the power of his Spirit, equipped men with ability to build a tabernacle, a masterpiece, and would be to this day if it was in existence. I tell you, the antique men would give some praises for the cherubims that I had them today. Now, you might smile at that, but that's true. That was a masterpiece. And you don't doubt for one moment in your mind that a little company of saints gathered to the Lord's name, where his presence and power is felt, is no less a masterpiece. How it can carry on, how God can fit men, how God can enable men, how God can fill men, and how God can direct and guide and instruct and control. And bring glory to his name. I tell you more. Give the very saints a taste of heaven before they get there. Now, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not boasting. I'm only telling you what God can do. I'm standing at a grave today preaching the old simple way. A man came over to me, a clergyman, in fact he was. I don't know the man at all. I don't know who he is yet. See, I'd like an hour with you. I'd like an hour with you. I didn't know what he wanted an hour with me for. Well, he says, you know, the strange thing about you men is you seem to know your Bible so well. I don't know if I gave him that impression or not. I don't think I should have. But you know, he had that notion. He says, do you know, you men know your Bible. Is it amazing, dear souls? Oh, don't let us get back on this now. Don't let us drift away from this. That we used to be the amazement of the world. That saints in the simple assemblies had read the Bible. And the first thing that nearly a religious or a denominational believer, now we're not despising them, we're not at all here but to in any way hurt them, not at all. That's the last thought in our head. But that they would actually say, you know, mister, I couldn't talk to you, for you know the Bible and I don't. That's just about the way they'll speak to you. You people have read the Bible, and you have interested in the Scriptures. Yes, dear soul. Now, a number of assemblies are represented here. I hope we're good craftsmen in them. Now, when I talk about craftsmen, I'm not talking about putting a new skirting around the walls or anything like that. I'm talking about spiritual craftsmen that can beautify the assembly with godly conduct, can bring about conditions that are glorifying to God. Now, you have to admit now, won't you? Now, we're not big, boastful, proud people. We're far from it. We have plenty to hang our heads about. Many a time the conduct of God's dear people gathered in to the Lord's name, and we are thankful for them. It's just not what it ought to be. You feel like saying to some, maybe who's spoken out of their turn and anything at all but properly, do you think the Holy Spirit helped you to say that? You see, dear souls, we ought to be careful. Is it not true? Now, I don't want to pull us down too far, but is it not true we would say to one another at times in God's assemblies what we wouldn't say to strangers if we're working beside them? Well, I don't think that's right, brother. Oh, I don't think that's right. You see, we've got to get down to it. Here was a tabernacle to be built. There was skill needed. But the skill was more than what the Egyptians would have taught them. The skill was more than what they learned in Egypt. The skill was given them by the Holy Spirit's energy. And those men were fitted to do things they never did before. Now you just think of it. You take a young man, you get saved. Of course, you'd say I'm into the New Testament already, but now bear with me. We'll maybe not just be as strict as you'd like us to be in the platform. And he comes into the assembly. He has never stood up to say a word in public in his life. Never. He never stood up in front of the class at school even and said something to the pupils. He'd have been too bashful for that. Yet he can rise in the assembly. He can open a Bible. He can pass on a few thoughts. In the fear of God, maybe trembling at the doing of it, but no matter. Who's enabling him to do that? Is that just natural ability coming out of him? Is that just something he got trained at school and he was happened to be well educated and that's what made it flow? The amazing thing now, I don't want my little of education for out of a good duke, I could be doing with a bit of it. But the amazing thing to me is this, that sometimes I've listened to highly educated men and they were in great trouble to get words out. Now, they were maybe trying to be so accurate that they couldn't afford to rush on the way I would do. And they were all fumbling, and they couldn't get the words out at all. In fact, one of them said, I don't know how it comes, but you men from assemblies, if it's a speech you have to make, you can all full of words, you can all get it out without any trouble. They don't understand, you see, that God can fit men that to do things they naturally would never have dreamt of doing. I hope we don't rebel against that. Now, we have a problem, not in this, in Windsor here, maybe, not in too many of the meetings. We don't want them out in too many. But there is a little problem. And that is this, that we believe that the Lord is directing people to take a little part. And because of backwardness or nervousness, they are reluctant to do it and possibly spoil meetings by not doing it. Now, you could spoil meetings by taking part when the Lord wouldn't want you to take part. But you could hurt meetings by not taking part when the Lord has given you something that would definitely have helped at that occasion. Now, I think that's not unreasonable, ministry. I hope you'll bear with that. Because I no thought of saying these things, but I do want them well into our minds. I've lived a little while, I'm not old, but I've lived a little while in the assemblies. And I have seen quite a few, and there are many times now, I may be wrong. I have sat in meetings and I have said to myself while I was there, now the Lord has somebody moved to take part and he's refusing to do it. Now all I say to you, brother, and I say to you solemnly, if you do that often enough, you'll not be moved anymore to take part. And what's that? You could just dry up and have no part to take. Now don't be thinking me unkind. I'm trying to help you. Because we'd want to help each other in meetings like this and take advantage of an opportunity to help the saints in really practical issues that we all need to understand. Yes, that is God in giving wisdom, understanding. That was wisdom, understanding. Now, dear souls, if you run about light and careless, don't you think the Holy Spirit didn't produce that? If you're running about playing a fool, that's not the Holy Spirit's operation. Now, you remember that. Oh, you may have a laugh at it, and you may think it's great fun and great this, that, and the other. You can say when you get down on your knees at night, now that wasn't produced by the Holy Ghost. That was just nature coming out. And we don't want to see that. That's just human failure. Now God, the Holy Spirit, will enable a man who walks in the power of the Spirit to be wise and sensible and capable and competent. He's not merely doing the thing because he wants to do something. But he can do it well. You had a man in this country, but some of you have forgotten about him. And some of you never knew him. You only heard his name. And that's a man called Mr. Good. Way back in my days, he was quoted constantly. Still is quoted by the older men. And he had a statement that you maybe wouldn't quite understand here in the city. But when he listened to a man who was really gifted, and those days there were gifted men in Northern Ireland, men of ability, men who could really speak with power, he would slip over to some of his brothers and he said, "Isn't he handy? Isn't he handy?" You wouldn't know what that means. But when we're talking about somebody doing a thing, you know, we could talk about a footer. That's a man who does a thing with his foot that he should do with his hand. He's a footer. He's rough and he's no good at it. And then we talk about so-and-so. Isn't he great and handy? Why, he can't fix a clock or anything. He can just do it. He's handy. He's good at it. Now, I believe this, if you'll allow the figurative expressions and bear with my language. I believe when the Holy Spirit fits a man for any work, he makes him handy at it. He's not awkward at it. You've seen men on the platform now even trying to preach the gospel, and you're sorry for them, and you're far more sorry for the audience that had to listen to them. Because you say, now that man's awkward at that. He has everything upside down, and it's everything awkward. He can't put things right. Now that, again, is not the operation or the development of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll have to leave that. There is a very big work, begun in Old Testament days, and carried right through into the New Testament, and of it we want to speak now, in relative to the Holy Spirit. And that is the great question of inspiration of the Scriptures. I hope we're all very, very satisfied. Absolutely satisfied that in spite of all the critics and all the wiseacres of the earth and all the philosophers, that we still are simple believers in the Holy Bible. That is God inspired. Now, I hope we'll explain what that is. It was a wonderful moment in the world's history when a human finger and a human hand with parchment or some other material before it began to write words. Now think of it. That will last for all eternity. I think that's marvelous. Many themselves didn't know at that juncture that they were writing words that would last for all eternity. Putting down words with a human hand and directed by the Holy Spirit in doing it. So as to produce what we have as the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. Now, we don't talk about inspired men. That's not the language we generally use. What we want you to understand is it was what they produced that was inspired. There were plenty of times that Moses did speak. In fact, there were times he spoke. And in ordinary conversation, he wasn't inspired at all. That was just his ordinary conversation. But when he sent down to write Genesis 1, and right on to chapter 2, I'm not saying he divided it up in chapters 8. He had no such idea. That's only done for our convenience. He was putting down words that the Holy Spirit directed him to put down. Now, we couldn't claim that for our writings. And we wouldn't dare to claim that for our speaking. We certainly don't claim anything like that. But at the same time, is that not a marvel to us? I hope you believe that. That holy words were put down. The holy writings. And they were given by the Spirit of God. Without a flaw. In the original tongue. As they were originally written. I hope we value. I'm sure you do. I hope you value your Bible, dear children of God. I hope you value it. Oh, dear soul, I hope you value it. I remember being at a meeting, and the late Mr. Tommy Little, that's the man that had the hearing aid in case some of the younger folk mix him with Mr. Alec Little. He was telling us about an atheist running round the country, trying to spread his bad doctrine, that there was no God, and no nothing. On a very hot summer's day, and he called at this house, and he asked for a drink. And the woman said, "Will you take a cup of tea?" Oh, he says, "I would." Well, she said, "Take a walk down the garden and come back in a few minutes and I'll have it ready for you. For you seem to be very warm." So she went down and she went to make the tea and he went down the garden. And this is the bit I want to tell you. And he looked over a little shelter-y place and there was a girl sitting there with a Bible on her knee. Young girl. And he says to her, "I see you're at your daily task." "Task, sir. It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure." Mind you, dear soul, it's not a task to read the Bible. Oh, it's not. I hope you rejoice like one that finds great spoil. You know, I'm like a child with a toy when I get a fresh thought or two. You people would laugh at me if I told you some of the things like, I really rejoice in it because I'm thrilled with it. There it is. After all the years I've read it, I'm beginning to see things that I haven't seen before. It's like spoil. We rejoice in it. That's the inspired word of God. The divine counsel for every occasion. Whether you look at private life, assembly life, or work life in the world, whatever guidance you needed, all that is required, put into that glorious book. Oh, praise God, we have it in our own tongue. And we can read it in language we can understand. That's great to know that these fingers of thine have turned the pages of a holy Bible, the inspired word of God. That's why I read you those words in 2 Samuel. For they're one of the few places in the Old Testament where a speaker, whose words are now written, claims to be directed by the Spirit of God. It's David giving his final counsel relative to rulers. And he says, yes, he that ruleth over men must be just. And you know his instructions relative to rule. And in that, he says, the Spirit of God spake by me. Spake by me. That is the Holy Spirit was actually using David's mouth as an instrument. And he's sure that what he's putting down, and he's now putting it to writing, that it's the divine spirit's information that he's actually inscribing. Now, I said it a moment ago, and I don't go back on that, there could have been times when men were actually writing the scriptures that they were not aware that that's what they were doing. Because it's the production that was inspired, not the men who were writing it. We must be careful in that. And that leads us to another side of things, and we mention it for it. It's very thrilling, isn't it, in your Old Testament to go through it. And take a look at those men. In the old economy, men who were not indwelt by the Spirit of God, as we try and distinguish in future meetings, if the Lord will. what men who were empowered for special purposes by the energy of the Holy Spirit. The children would immediately think of Samson with his abnormal strength, able to pull down a building, able to slay and destroy and use force in an abnormal way. And that was done by the energy and power of the Spirit. The Spirit came upon them. And then I suppose what is nearly more wonderful still are those occasions when the Spirit would lift a man and set him from here to there and bring him about and move him about, and better than the Concord, and could slip him over here and slip him over there and just send him wherever he wanted, and he would be found in such and such a place. The Spirit operating in Old Testament days. That was marvelous. You remember Ezekiel? He was taken, of course, I'm not saying he was moved physically, but his mind anyhow was taken here, there, and yonder by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's marvelous what the Holy Spirit can do in Old Testament times. Now, I want to give a little word of warning along these lines. Now, you always keep your minds open, because you have to learn, and so would we all. That would begin to be a bit staggering if you began to think of men like Saul. And you say to yourself, there's Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord is working in him, and he's actually among the prophets. Now that in no way meant that Saul was changed. God was operating in him by his Spirit, but that in no way changed the man who was the operator. I hope you're following that. You have another outstanding example of that in Balaam, speaking the most sublime language and the most wonderful prophecies that you can think about coming from human lips, but that didn't change his nature. He was still the old wicked Balaam he ever was. Now always remember that, because this is the Old Testament you're in. You see, every man in the New Testament that has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, that man's born again. That's distinct. But because the Holy Spirit operates in a man, in no way changes the man's condition in the old economy. God could have overruled it any case. But you remember he spake through a donkey. And anybody knows that the donkey wasn't born again. You're all agreed on that now. You see, I'm doing it in a way that will make you convinced, you see. It'll make you convinced that because God speaks through a man, in no way proved that the man himself was godlike. And thus, even in the New Testament, I'm not touching it maybe much, but you remember, even in Caiaphas, wasn't it, made the prophecy concerning Christ, and he neither knew what he said nor what he meant, didn't mean, but it was just God overruling his speech. Now that is one of the mysteries of the old economy. Now, I'll have to go through quickly. Israel was carried down to Babylon. You all know that. They came back a very feeble remnant. Nothing left the glorious kingdom that it had been in former days. They began to rebuild the temple. They managed to get the foundation laid, and when it was laid, some of the old boys, they stood and cried. Not near as big as it used to be. And some of the young folk, they danced with joy, and someone shouted. Maybe you know something about that, maybe around the city here. Some of the old brethren were back here, that were here, we'll say, in Belfast, 50 or 60 years ago. And maybe half the city, you know, that Sandy's not near as big as it used to be. And they're not nearly so hefty here as they used to be, not so many present. And look at their gospel meeting, when we used to be, we could hardly get them in, and we're putting the Christians up on the platform with the preachers, and now we can get them all, maybe in Louis Centre part of the hall. Strange. We're not so well. Now the older folk would feel saddened about that. And the younger folk, they were dancing in joy with that. But the whole thing was this, that the whole work had come nearly to a stop. And discouragement. Now I know, maybe not as, you wouldn't know as much as I do about it, but there's nothing so hampering as discouragement. And there's not a missionary on the field, and there's not a preacher on the field. Now listen to it. And there's not an elder in an assembly. And there's not an ordinary believer coming and going to the company, but at times is discouraged. Now it's true. And they were very sad, and downhearted in the days of Zechariah from which we have read. Now what's the answer to it? What's the answer to it? Oh, says God through the prophet Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Ah, he says the top stone will go on it. It'll be finished. And it is shoutings of joy and grace unto it. There'll be delight at it. God's work goes on in spite of human frailty. Mind you, we need to learn this these days in the assembly. Mind, a lot of folk around Windsor here, you know they don't come into the meetings. I'm not arguing, you know, don't misunderstand me. You didn't even think that we don't know what it is to paddle around doors and ask people to meetings and half of them promising to come if they don't come at all. We know all those problems. Those are not new problems. Those are difficulties. I wonder would it help us. I'm not saying it will, but I'll try it. If we were conscious of the power of the Holy Spirit to move people to come to hear the gospel and to move them when they do hear it, that will mean now we walk in close touch with God. That will mean we'll be careful that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. That will mean that when we're praying in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And that will mean that there'll be times we'll bow our heads in thanksgiving and say, now there's God working. There's God working. Now, some of us saw this in our early day. Saw this in a very simple way, even in the Sunday school. Just telling God of our children that lived in the district. And to see them sitting down on a Sunday morning to listen to the Word of God. That made the young heart thankful. Oh, listen to it again tonight as we close the meeting. So we keep good time. Not by might nor by power. Not by human energy, not by human effort and all that kind of thing. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the top stone would be put on the building and shoutings of grace unto it. May the Lord encourage us tonight. I hope the meeting hasn't been too depressing. I hope it hasn't been disheartening, that we might rejoice in the fact that there's a Holy Spirit operating not only in our day, but before the present era, and will continue to work even should the Lord take some of us home until the rapture takes place. Shall we pray? Now we've been